your knowledge of some of America's greatest musicals. Raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens. Bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens. Brown paper packages tied up with string. Oh, okay, let's jump to the end. When the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember my favorite things, and then I don't feel so sad. Awesome. My daughters are probably happy because that's the first song this morning that they've heard they know. What brings you joy? What brings you happiness and joy in this life? We are finishing up our fall series called Now Praying, where we talk about how movies communicate humanity's deepest longings. And we've been looking at different movies throughout this series to actually illustrate different types of prayer that all human beings emit from their souls and from their hearts. And today we're going to be talking about prayers of joy as we close up this series. As we look into this topic of prayers of joy, what I wanted to do is actually pick one genre of musicals, to actually look at how that communicates prayers of joy for all of us. And so I want to start off with what is perhaps the greatest musical of all time, according to a lot of people. And in this iconic scene, good old Gene Kelly, who plays silent film star Don Lockwood, has escorted his new love interest, Kathy, played by Debbie Reynolds, home in the rain. And as he stands there at her doorstep and kisses her goodnight, he's so full of joy that he launches into song. And as you watch this scene, pay attention to what is being communicated as Gene Kelly dances in this storm. Pay particular attention at the end of the scene with his encounter with the police officer, okay? And that is the interesting interaction, I think, as it pertains to the truth about joy as we'll begin talking about today. So here, everyone, is Singing in the Rain.
Good night, Kathy. See you tomorrow.
Good night, Don. Take care of that throat. You're a big singing star now, remember? This California dew was just a little heavier than usual tonight.
Really? From where I stand, the sun is shining all over the place. Clouds so dark up above. The sun's in my heart and I'm ready for love. Let the stormy clouds chase everyone from the place. Come on with the rain, I've a smile on my face. I'll walk down the lane with a happy refrain, just singing, singing in the rain.
dancing in the rain. I'm happy again. I'm singing and dancing in the rain.
Ever felt like that? I doubt very many people have actually done that. There's something really about musicals that captures the type of joy that human beings experience in life when we're at its peak. It's something about the way that the dance numbers and the music and the way that sort of reality suspends for just a moment so that you can enjoy what's going on in the story. I think that's why musicals can really be these prayers of joy for all of us. They can communicate that deep longing for happiness, for pleasure, and for ultimately that joyous moment that God so desperately wants from each of us, or for each of us. It reminds me of Psalm 98, where the writer writes, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." You see, the people of God have always believed in the pure goodness of God. And so God is so good that he actually begins to elicit this reaction within his people where we want to sing to him, where we want to make music, where we want to dance, where we want to celebrate who he is to all of us. In fact, this joy that the psalm talks about actually resides in people. There's a designer by the name of Ingrid Fattel Lee, and she writes a book called Joyful and has a popular blog called The Aesthetics of Joy, and she actually researches what makes things appear and seem joyful to human beings. And Ingrid Fattel Lee, what she says is that deep within us, we all have this impulse to seek joy in our surroundings. Deep within us, we all have this impulse to seek joy in our surroundings. She says that joy actually resides within each human being, within each human being, ready to be stirred and released. Isn't that beautiful that joy actually resides in each of us, ready to be stirred and released? You see, the church would say then in response, and we know who the one is to stir and release that. It's God, and I think the psalm actually alludes to that. It's God who stirs and releases that joy, which manifests itself in celebratory noise, in songs, and in music. The 2016 movie La La Land is another romantic musical about two aspiring artists in Los Angeles. This morning, I want to show you the remarkable opening song and dance number, which takes place in the overpass connecting the 105 and the 110 freeways. Now, it's set in the frustrating Los Angeles traffic that we know oh so well on a hot summer day, something that we all experience as Angelenos. And it takes its inspiration from the old musicals of the past, even Singing in the Rain. But then it updates this musical in a distinctly modern setting. Now, what is extraordinary, though, is this movie's ability to take something that we hate so much, traffic, and make it look joyful. So watch this scene and enjoy La La Land. Don't you want to go sit in traffic now? It's kind of amazing, right? You watch this scene and you're like, oh, wow, LA is kind of nice. Everybody else who doesn't live here is like, man, I want to go to LA and live there. It's another day of sun. Look, it's so beautiful. Everyone's singing on the freeways. You and I know that we can be on that same overpass and there's no singing going on. There's some yelling, there's some hand gestures and a lot of unholy thoughts that come out of our minds. But it's amazing that this movie can actually take something that we as Angelenos are frustrated by, that we despise so much. We hate that intersection, especially during traffic, because we realize that we're so far away from our destination and we're stuck on this little island of a freeway overpass. Yet the movie makes it into a joyful experience. Movies actually have this power to do something like that. And I think that in the context that we're talking about through 2016's La La Land, you know what it's really like to be stuck in traffic. And you know that nobody is that joyful. But we're drawn to films like this that portray this seemingly fantastical world, and rather than the reality that we find ourselves in. And these musicals, in some ways, they can be a way of escape, that we can leave the harsher reality that we live in every day and be whisked away into this joyful fantasy land. Or actually, I think these movies can actually be prayerful expressions of something that is much deeper and very powerful to the human experience and to us as the people of God. You see, sometimes Christian joy, at first, I think, can seem like escapism. Like, oh, you're just happy and you want to forget. You're trying to ignore all the problems in the world and in your life, like a way to just pull the curtains over injustice and pain in this world. Instead, focus on a more self-absorbed spirituality. But real Christian joy is actually far from escapism. Christian joy actually invites us into engagement and confrontation with the world around us. So rejoicing isn't a denial of pain, it's actually a deliberate celebration in spite of it. Joy is actually a deliberate celebration in spite of pain. And this is why the Apostle Paul can actually command the church to be joyful. He can command the church to be joyful because joy actually isn't just a feeling, it is a protest against evil and injustice. A cry and a declaration that the victory in life is actually the Lord's and ultimately God's. And come what may, God will not be defeated. And so even though we may experience suffering and pain by allowing ourselves small moments of joy in life, we proclaim that the darkness has not overcome us, that nothing can fully engulf us, no matter how terrible it is even. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And so there's this sense of, even though everything around us is pressing in, nothing really can defeat us, can engulf us, can wipe us out. Again, designer Ingrid Fattel-Lee describes joy as actually a moment of feeling good. She says happiness actually is this overall feeling of pleasure and of goodness in your life. But joy is this moment in time. And that moment of joy in the midst of mourning, in the midst of despair, is a way of proclaiming victory. Through singing a song, laughing at a joke, enjoying a cup of coffee with a friend, or a loving embrace from a family member. Maybe even relaxing while watching a movie. All of these things where we can experience joy in the midst of our life, we resist Satan's attempts to make us hopeless, and especially in the midst of a season of despair and of sadness. Musicals then actually can become disobedience to despair. And this is how they function as prayers of joy. At a time when there is so much to be distressed and depressed and discouraged about, these visual songs on the silver screen can help us remember the ultimate goodness found in Jesus Christ. They help us remember that in the end, corruption, sin, and evil do not win, and that in Christ, we always have something to be thankful for. We always have something to be grateful and joyful about. So we not only resist despair by allowing ourselves to experience joy, but we are disobedient to it. Did you notice the part in Singing in the Rain where Gene Kelly encounters that police officer? First of all, I don't know why it's illegal to splash in the water in puddles, but apparently in that Hollywood version, it is. But one might say that the officer represented some sort of joy police. I mean, he was having fun, singing, dancing, playing in the rain, and this cop comes up and gives him this look that he's doing something wrong. And then did you notice Kelly's response? He sort of looks at him and says, "I'm just singing, dancing in the rain." And there's this emotion in his face of like, what are you gonna do, right? And even if you take my umbrella away, even if you make me stop dancing, it still doesn't take away the joy that's in my heart. And so there's this great emotional communication that Kelly's character communicates to the audience, that nothing can extinguish that. What a magnificent scene in that movie. Joy is resistance to despair. It is resistance to despair. Now, some actually interpret Singing in the Rain as confronting a more relevant reality in the nation. In the 1950s, when the movie was being made, there was a theory that communists had taken over part of Hollywood, and that these communists within the film industry were actually making movies to subtly and secretly coerce people into all becoming communists when we watch these movies. And Kelly was known actually for being a very strong Democrat, and he fled to Europe in 1952, 19 months before Singing in the Rain came out. And the film theorist Peter Wolin argues that the song in this routine in Singing in the Rain represents Kelly's determination to be optimistic in a miserable political climate. That this song actually represents the prayer of Kelly's heart to be optimistic in an environment that he found to be miserable for himself. In a very real way, this movie was a prayer of joyful disobedience, a way to practice optimism in the midst of despair. Think about that, how as we watch, we can resonate with those feelings and actually embody the prayer that's communicated through those scenes. In a similar way, La La Land was also a prayer of joyful resistance to the real world. The movie was released in 2016, the same year as the presidential election. And in a political climate that was vicious, divisive, and discouraging, this movie presented a much different look at our culture and at our nation and even our city. Contrast that with the increase in racism and division from 2016 until now. And you see how this movie continues to be a very real prayer of joyful resistance. If you think about that scene in the beginning of the movie, did you see all the colors that everybody is wearing? The diversity amongst the people? I mean, even the cars were different colors. There was a band inside of the back of a truck. But there was such diversity, yet such unity within that one scene. Think about how that communicates something that's so countercultural from what we see in the world today. You see, even in that one song, so much of the heart of humanity is communicated. In Acts chapter 16, we see the same thing that we do in some of these musicals. In the book of Acts, we find Paul and Silas. They are in trouble because they apparently had stopped the exploitation of a slave girl by her master. And because of that, the master had them arrested, had them severely beaten, and thrown in jail. Yet, what is Paul and Silas's reaction? They begin singing. And so let's read in Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 22. It says, "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." You see, even as they sit there, feet chained, bruised, bloody, and in very real physical pain, Paul and Silas's response to all that's going on in their lives, all that's being done to them, is to pray and sing. As they sing, it's not a denial of the pain that they're feeling, that the pain of the pain that they received through the beating, through the flogging. It's not a denial of the pain, but it flies in the face of it. It's a real-life biblical musical. As we read on in Acts chapter 16, it says, "Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We are still here. We are all here.'" Excuse me. "The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" I want to show you one last clip from one more musical. This movie also became an expression of joyful resistance when it came out, as its release inadvertently coincided the same year as the terrorist attack on 9/11 in 2001. And so one movie critic from Radio Times in the UK commented that it provided such a needed respite from everything that was going on. A prayer of joy can be this respite and this rest from what's going on. But as you watch this scene, I want you to see how a prayer of joy can lastly also represent a reaction to love. In Paris, in the year 1900, Ewan McGregor plays a poor writer named Christian who had fallen in love with Satine, the star courtesan at the Moulin Rouge. Satine is supposed to be courting a wealthy investor, the Duke. And so her relationship with this poor writer, Christian, was forced to be hidden and just kind of buried away. Christian, though, decides to write a love song for a performance at the Moulin Rouge as a way to express their secret love and their feelings for each other. Meanwhile, the Duke finds out about their relationship between the courtesan and Christian, and he threatens to kill Christian if Satine does not stop seeing him. Now, Satine is also, her life is very complicated, is also dying from tuberculosis in this movie. So she knows that any relationship that she starts is really not going to last that long. Satine decides then to break Christian's heart, to keep him safe from the Duke, and to keep him safe from the hurt that he might experience if they were to get together and she were to die from this tuberculosis. Still, as you watch the movie, you know that no matter what they do, they still love each other, that they still enjoy each other, that they still long to be together. And in this clip, we see the climactic confrontation of Christian and Satine during her final show. You see, he has come to the theater to find out if truly she doesn't love him and really does want him to leave. And just as he is about to leave the theater, defeated and depressed, she begins to sing their song, the song that he wrote, signaling to Christian that come what may, she does love him. And so here is the final scene from Moulin Rouge.
Yeah.
How many of you are crying right now? Farah loves that movie so much that she can just hear it in the background and she'll start crying. And I was watching it for this preparation for the sermon. She, from across the room, she says, "I love this scene." Told our daughters, I was like, "Mommy's crying right now." What a great scene. They love each other. And in this final scene, I wanted you to see the whole thing with all the commotion, with the guy, the assassin, trying to kill Ewan McGregor and the foiled attempts, because it really communicates not just the magic and the power of these two people being drawn together, but it communicates how much and how victorious their love for each other is in the face of everything that surrounds them. Even though she has tuberculosis, even though he's a poor writer, even though the fate of actually the theater rests upon this investor, that Weasley-looking character giving money to the Moulin Rouge, even though all of that's at stake, their love brings them together and it vanquishes everything. And the joy that is meant to be felt in each of our hearts as we watch this scene, that's the joy that we're meant to have when we realize how much God loves us, that we realize that he's written a song for us to tell us that come what may, he's going to love us and that we belong together. And the victory and the power and the moment of sheer bliss that we experience when watching this movie is but a taste of what we might experience in a relationship with our Creator. Back to the story in Acts. As they sing and pray, an earthquake has set Paul and Silas free, and their chains are loosened, and the prison doors fly open. The jailer comes in and is in shock as he falls before them, and he says, "What can I do to be saved?" And they reply, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before Paul and Silas. You see, he was filled, the scriptures say, he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. And when we read that passage, we know that it's not just belief in God that causes him to do all these things. It's not just that all of a sudden he intellectually believes in the existence of God. This jailer now has a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is the love that he experienced that we know when we read this passage that this jailer is experiencing the love of Christ. That's what drives him to do all these things. That's what fills his heart with joy. That's what convinces him and all of his household to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that's how he responds, with this commitment to God, come what may. And I think that's really what baptism is, a way for us to say to Jesus, in the words of Moulin Rouge, come what may, I will love you until my dying day. And in a moment, we're going to see two baptisms from Katie and DJ, and we will, as they go through the waters of baptism, and we'll get to be a part of that public commitment of faith as they express their prayer of joy and their commitment to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our time in your scriptures and for this way as we've journeyed through these movies these past weeks to figure out and to learn about how the deepest longings of our souls are communicated through what we watch. We pray, Lord, that as we reflect on all of these movies and of what you did, that we might experience joy within our hearts as a way of resistance to the evil that's in this world, but also as a way and a response of gratitude to who you are and what you have done for us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.